Music here at Berean Baptist Church. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want to take just a brief time. I know it's been a hot day and been a busy day, but it's been a joy to be together in fellowship and in the Lord's house. And as we draw our attention to the Lord's table in just a few moments, this is such a rich passage that I will only be able to spend a few minutes covering a passage that really deserves probably several sermons. But Romans chapter 8, let's go all the way back to verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the Spirit, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then as Derek read a few moments ago from verses 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Tonight I want to bring a message entitled The Spirit of Adoption. We see, first of all, from this passage, we see our debt. Verse 12 again, we are debtors not to the flesh. Not to the flesh. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And our debt is not to the flesh. The flesh condemns us. The flesh condemns us to an eternity without God in a place called hell. But our indebtedness is instead to the Spirit. We see this in verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. At the end of verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And then it continues there in verse 13 that we are debtors then to the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are debtors to the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. We talked about that this morning from Philippians 3, having no confidence in the flesh. So when we think of our salvation, of course, we have no confidence in the flesh. Our salvation is of the Lord, not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh. We are born again by God, by His grace. So we are, as believers, we are indebted. We are indebted, and our lives are a living sacrifice, lived in gratitude for the love that He showed us. The debt that He paid for us. We are now living a life of sanctification, of progressive sanctification, becoming what we already are positionally in Christ, looking forward to that glorified state, as we talked about this morning. So as we think about sanctification, as we are to be led by the Spirit, and can I pause for a moment and just mention briefly here, that it is only genuine believers that are led by the Spirit of God. There's actually a contrast here between those who are led by the Spirit and those who are not. Those who are not led by the Spirit are doing the deeds of the flesh. And he makes that contrast when he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How is a person led by the Spirit of God? Well, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, they are to be filled with the Spirit. Again, one indwelling, many fillings. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so in this leading by the Holy Spirit, we're to be submissive. We're to be obedient. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit control us, guiding us into all truth, pointing us to Jesus Christ, ministries of the Holy Spirit. But we see that there are some wrong views of sanctification. I've mentioned these before in previous messages, but there are some who believe in a second blessing that we are to look for, to strive for, and experience that somehow takes us to a higher spiritual level. And therefore, we don't have to worry about certain types of sins, or we are no longer guilty of sins of omission. And there are some groups of believers who are literally trying to reach a second blessing. And there are some who believe that there is another manifestation of the Spirit. And there are different ways that they describe this. One of the phrases that I have heard one of these groups mention is that they had liquid love poured over them one night as they were praying, and it took them to a higher level of spirituality. So therefore, they, and sadly, this group and the leader of it began to preach and teach his view based on his experience and began to use that in his position of leadership to look down at people who had not had that experience. And he was on a higher plane of sanctification, so therefore he could look down on and he could dictate and in a place of leadership as a pastor. Sadly, he led that church in a way that was not biblical. So it's not a second blessing, and I understand that there's a good intention in the let go and let God. We use that phrase to sometimes just simply say, we depend upon the Lord. We can't depend upon ourselves, but we have to be careful not to go too far with that let go and let God idea, because we know from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We see frequent commands and principles about living out our faith and participating in the spiritual disciplines and being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God and various commands. We don't have time to cover all the various commands and principles, but it's clear that there is an aspect to our human effort in the power of God to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. It is the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but after we get saved, we are to be doing good works. That's what God hath before ordained that we should be doing, that we should be walking in them. So there is that constant tension that we live in, depending upon the Spirit, living in the power of the resurrection that we talked about this morning, to see as God works in us, working out our salvation. For it is God that worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we constantly live in that tension. But then there's also a third wrong view of sanctification. This is the legalistic view, keeping man-made lists of external rights and wrongs. We all have to have boundaries. We all have to have guardrails in our life. But just living by lists can make us very legalistic and dutiful. And the heart is often missed. And we're not doing the will of God from the heart. Instead, we're doing the will of God from a list that, sadly, unfortunately, when it becomes very man-centered, we end up not doing the will of God at all, sadly. But legalism is not the answer. Let go and let God is not the answer. Second blessing is not the answer. Instead, we are to be led by the Spirit. The illumination of the Word of God, first and foremost. We could go to Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 3, and James 1. All of these, along with many other passages, speak to the fact that we are led by the Spirit who guides us into all truth. So it's the illumination of the Word of God that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We read, we study, we apply, we are hearers, and we are doers. It's the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy Word is truth. We must be led by the Word, applying the Word of God to every area of our life, laying the lens of God's Word over every circumstance, over every decision, over every area, not the other way around. But we are seeing in our culture today that we are oftentimes putting man-made ideas, man-made philosophies, man-made lenses. One of the more predominant ones that's affecting the church is critical theory. Laying the critical theory lens over the Bible and seeing everything through critical theory and its various manifestations. It is wrong. It is dangerous. And it is literally affecting churches. And I have mentioned before that I follow an individual on social media that graduated from our Christian school who is severely affected by this critical theory, now posting things that are clearly unbiblical. No, we are led by the Spirit through the Word of God who guides us into all truth. And then prayer. Prayer is hard work. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray always. We're to have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. But prayer is work. It takes discipline. We find ourselves falling asleep. We find ourselves not taking the time to even go through our prayer list. We find ourselves just going through the busyness of the day and saying a little bit of prayer here, a little bit of prayer there, and there's an aspect to our prayer life that is without ceasing, that is having an attitude of prayer throughout the day, but there has to be times where we are in concentrated prayer, making supplication, bringing our requests to the Lord, coming boldly before the throne of grace. To be led by the Spirit, we also must follow godly biblical counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We have been blessed in our lives. I know that I have, and many of us, I realize some more than others, but I am so thankful for godly counselors throughout my life. I'm so thankful for men and women who have been willing to speak the truth into my life. And sometimes it hurt. Sometimes it smashed my toes. Sometimes I went away with my tail between my legs, yapping a little bit because my pride was hurt, but it was necessary. It was important. We have to have godly counsel. Discipleship is our theme for the year. I'm praying about a series on the one another principles. I'm praying about starting a series in May on Sunday nights on the one another principles and how important discipleship is and how discipleship is oftentimes just one another. Godly counsel, speaking the truth in a loving way. Sometimes we have to do the Matthew 18, the Galatians 6 confrontation. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But godly counsel, to be led by the Spirit, we need the illumination of the Word. We need prayer. We need godly counsel. And then I want to make this clear. I want to say this in the right way. But there are times where God does reveal through the Spirit that in the circumstance that we are in, that we have to take a different way, a different route. We have to go about our life in a different way than we originally thought. I think of my own life, about some of the blueprints that I had laid out for my life and what I thought that I was going to be doing and how I was going to do it. And I found out that I had to submit my blueprint to God's blueprint. And I have to be led by the Spirit of God. And there are times where there are circumstances that are out of our control that in the providence of God, He brings into our life. I've known missionaries who have to literally leave the mission field because of health issues and have to come to the United States, and they continue in faithfulness and ministry, but no longer as missionaries. Were they called to the mission field? Sure. But through some sort of physical issue, or maybe through war or some sort of other physical circumstance, they had to return to the States, and they continued in ministry, but just in a different way. God does that in our lives. Sometimes we have to accept the new normal, physical restrictions or certain providential ways in which God changes the circumstances. But even that, we have to be led by the Spirit in understanding those circumstances, not just interpreting circumstances our way, as some people do, and they get very superstitious. Well, I bumped into that car backing out of the grocery store, so God never intended for me to the grocery store, and I probably shouldn't have bought that food. I mean, before long, we're second-guessing ourselves, and we're living in paranoia and fear. Not that kind of way that circumstances then control us, but no, applying the truth of God's Word in our circumstances to discern what God has for us next. And we see that in Acts 16 in verse 7, where the Lord literally changed the circumstances and led them through a certain set of circumstances in their mission trip. So we see our debt, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We're to put to death the deeds of the body, and we're to be led by the Spirit. But also, we see our deliverance, dropping down to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our deliverance is from the spirit of bondage. The unsaved live in bondage to their sin. The unsaved fear death and what will happen to them after they die. We see people living gripped by fear. One of the reasons we are seeing the political landscape that we are seeing today is because of unsaved people who live in fear. They fear losing their power, and they must have it at all costs. And they will do whatever it takes because they have nothing else to live for. And it's not just politics and power. It's in so many other areas of life where we see people living in such fear that they are going to extreme lengths to try to calm that fear, to try to calm that anxiety. We see lots of advertisements now for people who need help with anxiety. And I'm not saying that there aren't real physical or biological causes, but we know that there are scriptural principles that must be applied when we are gripped by worry and by fear. And we're to bring our request to the Lord and be anxious for nothing, we're told. But the unsaved live in bondage to their sin, so there's constant fear after fear. There was a preacher one time who told an illustration of a man he met on an airplane, and he was a part of a false religion, and he was literally going to commit sin. He even admitted he was going to participate in an immoral relationship, and in his false religion, he knew that that was not approved by his God, his little g God, but he was going to do it anyway. And the preacher, the believer, the pastor, he asked him, he said, "So what hope do you have of any forgiveness if you're going to go this and do this sin blatantly, defiantly, in the face of your little g God?" He said, what hope do you have of forgiveness? And this man said, I have no hope of forgiveness, but this is what I want to do, because this is what I feel like doing. And I just plead maybe that somehow, some way down the road, I'll do enough good things to offset the bad thing that I'm about to do. That's where people are living today. Many, many, many. It's a sobering reality that there are unsaved people living gripped by fear, in bondage to their sin, and in fear of death. So now we have people who over-romanticize death. Death has been turned into entertainment. And then we see the euthanasia, and we see the abortion, and we see the hundreds of people that are now dying in Canada because they have the MAID law, medical assistance in dying, and violating literally the Hippocratic Oath when they come to people who are just simply suffering with back pain or some sort of chronic illness, and they say, okay, here's one of your first options. We can prepare you for death by assisted suicide. And it's increasing in Canada. They've loosened the laws even more. It's in the Netherlands. It's in other places. We have assisted suicide laws in states within the United States of America. There's a fear of death, and the unsaved don't know what to do about it. Let's turn it into entertainment, or let's just get it over with. And there's a hopelessness. But our deliverance is from the spirit of bondage to the spirit of adoption. I am not a lawyer. I don't have all the ins and outs of the procedures and the legal ramifications and procedures of adoption, but I've known some people. I would imagine every single one of us have been touched by adoption, either in our family or us personally. In some way, we probably know someone, or we have been involved with someone who has been through the adoption process. We have a good friend down in Indianapolis who they have made it a personal ministry of theirs to adopt children out of foster homes. Incredible the sacrifices that they make. Taking little babies, sometimes of a very different ethnic background, and having a very bad home in the sense that the mom is even participating in certain kinds of substances and the baby is born with certain kinds of addictions, and they will adopt a baby and go through all of that and go to the courtroom, and they will go through all the legal paperwork and all the proceedings, and they have huge celebration days at certain points. And then when the baby is formally adopted and they are signed and sealed and delivered, I mean that in the right and the respectful kind of way, they have a big celebration. It's all over social media and they invite family. It's almost, I mean, it's like a birthday party, right? Adoption is a wonderful thing. I believe that we should see many, many, many more children adopted. It seems like so much money is put on executing unborn children when there are resources out there to provide for that child. I know foster care has its negatives, but there's people out there who long for a child, who are desiring a child, and adoption is the only way, and there are many people who sacrifice greatly. Well, we see in Romans 8, in verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Capital S, spirit. Probably you see in your Bible the letter S at the beginning of spirit is capitalized because it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in the adoption of us by God into the family of God. Isn't that incredible? He is, in a sense, the advocate. Of course, Jesus Christ is our advocate, but in a sense, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, personally, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is instrumental in placing us in the family of God. Adoption delivers us from the fear of death, brings affection, love, and confidence, so that we see one of the dearest terms in all the Bible, Abba, Father. Isn't that just something that's just special? Mommy is a special word, but we know God is God the Father, and we see that word Abba. It's Daddy. And there's something special about being called Daddy, isn't there? There's something wonderful. And when that child is born and we bring that child home from the hospital and we put that child in the crib and we begin to do all, I mean, there's something life-changing. It's overwhelming. And think about those who adopt and all that go through. And we have to be adopted because we are, as John 8 says, that we are of our father the devil. So when we are adopted by God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and repentance of our sin and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are placed into the family of God. We are released from the family of the devil. We're released from being an enemy of God to now being children of God, sons of God. That's incredible. There's an affection, there's a love, there's a confidence, there's acceptance. I have seen numerous young people who all they want is attention. They just want affection. They just want a mom and a dad together who love them. And I say sometimes to young people, I don't care what kind of a Christian home that you've had. You may have had not so good examples. You may have had great examples. You may have had some parents who were a little over this or a little under this. But if you have had the privilege of growing up in a home where they bring you to church, they give you the gospel, and you had a mom and dad that loved each other and have shown what true love is as husband and wife, as mom and dad, you need to be thankful. Because there are a lot of kids out there who are starving for affection, changing their hair to all kinds of different colors, putting on all kinds of different types of makeup, filling their body with all kinds of ink, doing all kinds of piercings. There's a lady at one of the fast food restaurants nearby where we sometimes stop, and she even has her dimples pierced. I thought that was a little unusual. I would never want to, I mean, I don't like to pick my nose anyway, but if you put a nose ring in, I just have a hard time. I don't like anything, you know, obstructing my nasal passages, much less but we see people, right? What is it really all about? It's about acceptance, attention. And it comes back to, again, in many cases, they don't have the love and attention and affection from a mom or a dad. Well, God, by His grace, as a child of God, we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Lord of the universe, the Creator God, desires for us to call Him Daddy. An affectionate term that speaks to our adoption in Christ. Our adoption is evident by the Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Our adoption brings power for spiritual service. There's a confidence and a motivation that we didn't have because we were outside of the grace of God, but now as a member of the family of God by His grace, there's a confidence, there is a motivation for spiritual service and power, energy for doing the Lord's work. The word adoption is used 3 times in the New Testament, adoption of children 1 time, and adoption of sons. And here we see the term spirit of adoption, a powerful soteriological term that leads to our final point tonight in verse 17, our distinction. We've seen our debt, we've seen our deliverance, and then finally, our distinction. Adoption does what? Makes us heirs of God. Think about that for a moment. That's hard to comprehend. The God of the universe desires for us to have His favor and to have eternal life with Him forever? What do most false religions teach? They teach a God who is outside there somewhere, and maybe once in a while He might have a little bit of favor if you do the right seances and you make the right sacrifices and you say the right spells and you tap your foot a certain way or you do enough good deeds and on, right? But the God of the universe, the Creator God, sent His Son Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sins, and now, as a adopted, saved, born-again individual, we share an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. That is unbelievable. It puts us on our knees. It humbles us. Salvation, God Himself, grace and glory, all that are favors of God as heirs of God. Lamentations 3 and verse number 24, Psalm 73 and verse 25, Revelation 21 and verse number 3, all speak to this distinction as heirs of God. I want to turn just for a moment to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24. This is where there's a very practical application for us. Lamentations 3 and verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." As an adopted child of God, heirs of God, why do we run after the slop of this world? Why do we try to find satisfaction and happiness and joy in that which cannot bring that satisfaction? That which cannot bring... Why does an adopted child of God desire to go back and feed off of the scraps of the table from the family of the devil? That application right there should convict us. That the Lord is my portion. I find my hope in Him. There's an application that as heirs of God Himself, we find our satisfaction, we find our joy in Him and in Him alone. Not that God doesn't bring us joys in this life, but no matter how many joys that we have in a husband-wife relationship or in a family relationship of some kind, no matter what kind of joy and happiness we might find in certain material blessings that God gives, it's ultimately that we must find our satisfaction and our joy in God and God alone. And He shares grace and glory, Romans 5 and verse number 2. And then, if that wasn't humbling enough, we are joint heirs with Christ. John 17 and verse 22, we share in His glory. John 17 and verse 22. "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is not some charismatic application where God is saying that we can have some great miracle and I could be some sort of apostle who can wow all of you with all of my great miracles and all of my great money and my wealth and my fleet of cars and my airplane and show you how really to live the life of faith. If you can just attain to my riches and my faith. That's not what this is teaching at all. It's teaching that every believer adopted into the family of God are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Share in His glory. That's, again, incredible, humbling. It's overwhelming. We share in His riches, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9. These riches are primarily spiritual. It's not that there aren't favors that God bestows on us by His grace in this life, but it's ultimately speaking to the riches of His grace that is fully manifested in glory. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." The primary application is the spiritual riches, the richness of His grace that saves us, that provides a home in heaven. And then, as we talked about this morning, we see in this passage here, in verse 17, we see fellow sufferers. This is Again, an area that we struggle with. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Part of what we share in the Christian life with our Savior Jesus Christ is suffering. Trials and tribulations. Did Christ not suffer trials and tribulations? Unjustly taken to the cross and crucified on our behalf, became sin for us who knew no sin, who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, as we looked at this morning, the fellowship of his sufferings. This is the part of the Christian life that we want to exempt ourselves from. Oh God, bring me material blessings, bring me material favor, and we want all the happiness and comfort and convenience, but how often do we really grow, do we really learn, do we really mature if we don't experience some pain, some hardship, some difficulty, some obstacle along the way? Nothing good comes easy. We see that throughout life. Usually if it's free, it comes with a catch. And we see a world that is just clamoring after the easy street and gambling and all the ways that they think that there is an easy road to happiness. And it's a many cases for, or in all cases for unbelievers, it's a path that leads to destruction, a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But we understand that there is a glory through suffering, and it's part of the privilege as a child of God, as the adopted child of God in his family, to have suffering that is going to knit our hearts closer to God, to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is a high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that teaches us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to share our burdens, to then help carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see in this passage tonight, we see our debt, we see our deliverance, and we see our distinction. The spirit of adoption. What a joy to be a member of the family of God by his grace. And may we truly be thankful and once again have hearts full of gratitude for the debt that was paid, for our deliverance from our sin, and for our distinction as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and even as a fellow sufferer with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for these truths that help us as, Lord, life gets difficult and we have our ups and downs and the good days and the bad days and the trials come. And Lord, we know that we can trust you through each one. We know that as a child of God, that fellow suffering is part of your design and your plan to grow us, to strengthen us, to teach us to depend upon you and even to purge us sometimes and prune us. We thank you, Lord, that as a member of the family of God through faith alone in Christ alone, that we have these tremendous blessings that are only by your grace that we do not deserve. And Lord, as we observe the Lord's table, may we once again be truly grateful. May our hearts be full of gratitude for your great salvation, for your sacrifice on our behalf to pay a debt that we could not pay, a debt that you did not owe, that we owed, but we could not pay, but you paid it for us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Derek's going to come.